Amen. Well, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Three perfectly good rows up here in the front. We did something a little different today. We moved the front row to the back, and for some reason, nobody still wants to sit in the front row. Except Dale. I don't understand, but anyway. I went to a church one time, and they had a fence up here at the front. They have some fancy name for it, but I called it a fence. And then they started with row two, and I said, well, that's it. This is what we've been missing all this time. If we build a fence up here and then start with row two, then people wouldn't. Then there is no row one. It's a fence. And anyway, I'm just teasing you. Romans chapter 1. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 7 at the introduction to this letter to the Romans. And just as a reminder, Paul's never been there yet. He's never visited the church at Rome. And so we're going to dive into the letter now, starting in verse 8. We'll read down through verse 17. And the Bible says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand the Bible this morning. Help us to gain more knowledge and more wisdom and more understanding. But most importantly, Lord, we know that the knowledge by itself puffs up. But love edifies, and we want to grow more loving. We want to know you more as a result of hearing your word this day. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us today. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I titled this The Heart of a Pastor, and I realize as we look at this that Paul is not the pastor of the church at Rome. However, he is an apostle. And as an apostle, he is going to serve in a pastoral capacity wherever he is. He's going to be one of the elders present any church that he's a part of. And to me this is one of those places in Scripture that God has specifically encouraged my heart and trained my heart and equipped me, I guess, many times. I've come back to this passage many times in regards to what a pastor's heart should be toward a local church. And the first thing that we see here is we see that his heart is grateful. Look at verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Sometimes I say things that later I wish that I would, you know, explain in greater detail. I don't usually say things that I regret from the pulpit. I usually regret not explaining things deeper because sometimes I take for granted that people understand what I mean. But one of the things that I continually say is I'd rather hang out with regular people than preachers. Now that might sound really bad, so let me explain what I mean by that. Certainly that's not always the case because there are some extremely wonderful friends that I have that are pastors. So they're exception. However, I can't tell you how many times I've been around groups of pastors. I used to go to a pastor's conglomerate that we would get together, you know, periodically once a month or something and have these meetings and sit and listen to them whine and complain about their people. And I want you to know that I learned a long time ago, even if I am struggling with something, I never, ever say anything negative about my wife, about my children, or about my church to anybody else. Ever. Now here's what's magnificent about that, is that you don't give me any reasons to complain. I'm grateful for our church. But I can't tell you how many guys see a local church as a stepping stone. As a, you know, they view it the way that people view the business world. Or maybe the way that people view small schools, especially administrators. Administrators, not all, of course, but many times they view small schools as a place to get a start, sign a 2-year contract. When your 2 years are up, then you start applying and you start in the 1A, and if you're real successful, you wind up in the 5A. Well, in the school world, that's fine. That's totally acceptable, whatever. However, God calls a man to a church. And as I sit there many times and listen to guys whine and complain about things that are going on in their church and go to these conferences, you know, and pastors' conferences are always put on by megachurch pastors. It's so funny. Guy pastors a church of 50 people in rural America. And he goes to hear what Rick Warren has to say about running a church. I never have understood that. Because Rick Warren's in Orange County, California. And there's several million people within a stone's throw of where his church meets. And this guy is out in a cornfield somewhere in Iowa. And there ain't 200 people in his end of the county. And he goes and Rick's telling you how to run all these programs and how to make your church grow and that you got to have the house band and they got to play the right songs and you got to do this, you got to do that. And if you'll do all these things, then your church will grow too. And there's a Greek word for that. You know what it is, right? It's baloney. Baloney. God calls a man to a church. And what Paul is, and what we'll see here is Paul wasn't the man to plant the church at Rome, and he wasn't the man to pastor the church at Rome, but he was on his way and he was doing everything that he could. And up until that point in time, he had been held back. But he was grateful for the church at Rome. It doesn't matter how big it is, it doesn't matter how small it is. Totally irrelevant. What matters is that they're a church and that they're doing what Jesus told them to do. God adds the growth. Paul said he planted, Apollos watered, but God's the one who causes the growth. God causes the church to grow or to not grow. And as a matter of fact, sometimes God stamps Ichabod over the door and it keeps on going because of denominational affiliation for 40 years afterwards when it's dead as a hammer. That's the truth, unfortunately. But Paul was grateful for these people. He was grateful for it. You know, and that, let me just take you to a passage in the book of John. Turn with me, if you will. Book of John, chapter 3, and verse 27. God calls a man, calls his family to a particular church. Doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how small it is, doesn't matter how many problems there are having in it, doesn't matter how much money they have, doesn't matter what denomination is, doesn't matter what city it's in or how big the town is or how small the town is. None of those things make any difference. God is the one who calls someone to a church. And I believe that. I believe that to the very core of my being. I believe it's one of the massive problems with many churches today. Is that a committee talked some guy into coming and taking a job at a church rather than a church and a pastor understanding God's call on someone's life. But John chapter 3, verse 27, one of the most important verses in my life besides 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, is this one right here. John answered and said, they came to John the Baptist, and they look at their verse there in front of him. It says, they came unto John, and they said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John, your ministry is shrinking. This Jesus guy is drawing all of your disciples away. Aren't you upset about that? And John says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Folks, those are some of the most important words that a Christian who is a growing disciple can ever get a hold of. You and I do not achieve in the Christian life, we receive. You do not achieve in the Christian life, you receive. And a man receives a calling to a church. He just does. Look at your family, look at your children. Did you achieve them or did you receive them? They're a gift from God. And a church is exactly the same way. And so as Paul is sitting there and he is talking about this church and he is just thinking about it and he's thinking and he knows the story. I'm sure he knows the story of who it was that went and planted that church in Rome. The churches, I'm sure, more than one that were in the city. I'm sure he knew at least part of that story. I'm sure he knew some of the people who'd been involved with that. But he doesn't even go into that here. He just simply says, you know, I thank God. First, he says, I thank God for you. All. He was grateful for the people in the church at Rome. And I got to tell you, as a young pastor, they don't teach you this stuff in seminary. You know? I've never been to seminary, so that's why that's a joke. But anyway, as a young pastor, you just launch out into this. You give yourself as you're available to God. You say, God, here am I. Send me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. The next thing you know, circumstances start to fall into place. And the next thing you know, God places you in a church and you don't have a clue what to do. But you got the Bible and you got the Holy Spirit and you just get after it. And after a while, you realize that churches are made up of people and people have quirks and people sin. And sometimes there's lost people in churches and they've been there for years and years and years. And if you don't know this yet, there can be all kinds of problems and difficulties in churches. And any church that has children in it certainly has lost people in it. And there's rebellion and there's deceit sometimes. And sometimes it's really black and sometimes it's not quite so bad. And all of a sudden you get there, and then you start reading some books. And you know, everybody puts their best foot forward, and you learn about these guys, and they were just so successful in this church. And then you talk to some guys, you know, and everything's great, and the goose hangs high, and they have no problems. You talk to somebody else, and he's just moping, and he's sending out his resume. I had a pastor friend of mine say this to me one time. He said, things are so bad here. He said, I'm sending out my resume like a computer virus. I want you to know that I've never sent a resume that I haven't been requested for. And I'm not going to either. Because that's not what you do. A church is not a business. A church is a family. A church is an organism. It is the body of Christ. And the calling to pastor a church is something that God calls you to. And Paul knows all of these things, and as he says this, he's thanking God for them, and that's what's so magnificent and wonderful. You know, there's people who you couldn't please them if you hung them with a new rope. That's probably one of those things that I should explain a little bit. I'm not into hanging people. It's just a euphemism. My dad's full of those kind of things. He used to say that kind of stuff all the time. Here's the point. There's some people that are never happy. It doesn't matter what you do. And they bounce from church to church to church to church to church to church to church, and they're looking for the perfect church. Well, listen, I got news for you. It does not exist. Okay? There are churches that you should leave. Okay? I'm not going to go into why you should leave a church, but there are some that you should leave. The problems are too great, and the problems are in the wrong places, and the problems are not being dealt with, and you don't have any choice but to go, especially if you have children there. But there are other situations that God puts us in the middle of stuff, rubbing up against other people who are sinners just like us. And that's the whole point, is for us to learn to love each other. It's the whole point. But there are also pastors who are never pleased. They're never pleased. And they go from church to 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 church. Looking for that perfect church. Looking for that church that's really going to stroke his ego, make him look really good, make him, let him be filthy rich and really important. I'm pretty sure the Bible has something to say about every single one of those things in believers' lives, right? Here's what's so great. Paul was grateful for them. He said, I thank God for you, for all of you. He says, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Hey, listen, let's think about this. Let's just think about what that early church was. These are idol worshippers, and Rome is the center of it. This is like writing a letter to the church in Mecca today. I'm so grateful for you guys. Down the street from the Kaaba, and you're praising Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? I'm pretty sure they're there. Let me tell you a story about a church that I was grateful to get to be a part of one time. I was in Israel, and I got to go to Mount Carmel Assembly. Now, it's a little bit charismatic church, but I got to tell you, I was so grateful to be there that day. Pastor preached in English, and I sure was glad for that because that's what I speak. But on the stage with him was a guy who translated into Hebrew. And then in the back, as you came in, if you spoke Farsi, Arabic, or Russian, they had translators for those, and they would give you an earpiece, and they had their people sitting off to the side. At least five, there may have been more, but five languages that I know of that day that his message was being interpreted into. It's the most diverse group of people I personally have ever been in the middle of, and it'd be called church, and it was wonderful. And as I sit there that day, I said, here I am, this kid from eastern New Mexico, and I am in Israel, and I am worshiping with a group of people who agree with me about Jesus. And that's the way Paul was. He said, I'm so grateful for you. Right in the center and the heart of the idol-worshipping Roman Empire is an outpost for Jesus. A little family of worshipers. A group of people who are born again, loving Jesus in the midst of the idols. And not only that, but everywhere I go, I hear about the church at Rome and your genuine faith. Isn't that magnificent? It wasn't a little secret group of believers who were quietly keeping their religion to themselves. Don't you just, man, that was one of my pet peeves. I can't stand it. That usually comes from politicians. But when I hear somebody say that, I just, ch-ch-ch-ch. No, that ain't real. Real Jesus worship is loud. And everybody knows. Everybody knows when you love Jesus because you talk about Him and you introduce people to Him. Everybody knows when you, right? When you know Jesus, everybody knows. Okay, number two. He was grateful. Number two, He was prayerful. Verse 9. Oh, let's look there. Yeah, verse 9. For God is my witness. Isn't it interesting? And by the way, I want to encourage you to be careful using that kind of language. But Paul's putting himself on the witness stand here. He says, God is my witness. If we could appear before God in His throne and we were to ask Him, Lord, is this true about the heart of the Apostle Paul? The Father would say, yes, this is true. As God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of His Son. I love the way Paul says that as well. He says, I serve with my spirit, not just with my body. You know, you can go through the motions. We do that sometimes. Some of y'all may have done that this morning. You may have got up, or maybe not quite completely up. You might have got halfway up. You might have sat there for a minute and he said, is it Saturday? No, it's Sunday. I need to go to church today. I'm supposed to go to church today. This is church day, but I don't want to go. I want another day. But you win anyway, right? And so you're here in body, but maybe not so much in spirit, right? And hey, it happens. It happens. But what Paul is saying is, he says, look, I'm not just going through the motions. I serve Jesus in my spirit. This is who I am. This is what I do. I'm pouring my entire life into this. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And then he says, God is my witness who I serve in the spirit and the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, this is the same guy who, writing the Thessalonian Christians, said to pray without ceasing, right? He likes that term. He probably wouldn't use that term in more than one place unless this was a man of prayer. Wouldn't you agree? He says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul said, I'm always praying for you. People he'd never met before. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine getting this letter and you're sitting there as a Roman Christian? There's a real good chance that you've never actually met an apostle. Some of the fellowship may have met them when they were in Jerusalem. Some of your fellowship that planted your church may have actually been in Jerusalem on Pentecost and brought the message of the gospel all the way back to Rome. It might be kind of like, you know, an older person, a Jewish person who'd been there, who brought the gospel back. And here you sit, a young Gentile believer. And you're sitting there and you go, wow. One of the apostles constantly prays for me and for my church. Do you like it when you know that people are praying for you? Is that important to you? Hey, listen, I got to tell you, it's so important to me. I covet the prayers of anybody and everybody, especially children. I love it when Katie and Julia and Josie and Kyra and David, I love it when they pray for me, and I need it so bad. I need somebody to pray for me. But Paul is telling them, he says, not only am I grateful for you all, but I'm always praying for you. I'm constantly praying for you. He knew the dangers that these young churches faced. He knew the dangers of the idolatrous world in which they lived and the persecution that could come their way. He knew the dangers of the Judaizers who constantly plagued him everywhere he went, bringing the legalistic Judaism back into the Christian church, trying to tell those people, well, you can't really be saved unless you're circumcised and you keep the law of Moses. And it was just nothing but a thorn in Paul's side. Everywhere he went, these people followed him around constantly. He knew the dangers of temptation. And the fact that you realize, don't you, that Satan loves to try and kill the babies? He always wants to kill the babies. That's what Satan does, is kill the babies. Baby humans and baby churches. That's what he wants to do. A little fledgling church trying to get going, trying to be established. And he wants to crush it. He'll crush it from the inside if he can. He'll crush it from the outside if he can. He's constantly trying to. Paul understood all this. He knew the dangers of just simply imploding because of sin and temptation. Just a church just crumbling from the inside. And yet, he knew that the most powerful thing that he could do was to pray. Not only that, but look what he says, what he's doing. He says, I'm constantly making mention of you always in my prayers, making requests. This is so important. You know, if Paul believed in binding Satan, and if Paul believed in kicking the devil out, and if he believed in declaring his prosperity, he would have done it here. But he said, I'm making requests for you. I'm asking. And folks, let me remind you once again, prayer is asking, not demanding. We don't demand things of God, and we don't communicate with anybody except God in prayer. And so he says, I'm constantly making mention of you in my prayers. And he says, and I'm requesting, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Prosperous journey for Paul. You know, for you and I, we want to go to the church in Rome, buy a plane ticket, drive to Midland, get on a plane. You could go to Methodistville, but you might not get there. So if you want a prosperous journey, you probably drive to Midland, get on a plane, fly to Rome. Within 24 hours, you could be there, right? Boy, this is a tough crowd today. I don't know. Anyway, not for Paul. To travel to Rome, it's dangerous. Traveling is dangerous. He could get sick. He could get fleas. The inns along the road, they said, notoriously infested with all kinds of nasty critters that you could get. You could get robbed by bandits on the road. A million things could happen to you. It wasn't easy to travel in his day. And he says, but this is my goal. This is what I want. I'm constantly asking God to give me a prosperous journey to you. Let me just stop here and say from this, one of the things that I have learned, and it's one of the things that, well, I'll explain it like this. I heard a guy one time describe. He said that while he was in seminary, that a little church there, someone had told him about a little church, and this little church was mostly older people, and it was in a seminary town, and they knew there were lots of preacher boys that needed experience, and this little church kind of took it as their reason for existence to let preacher boys come and pastor their little church for a few years while they were in seminary, knowing they wouldn't be there very long, knowing that God would call them somewhere else. And that was just kind of that little church's modus operandi. That was kind of their calling from God. And so it turns out that someone from this church met him on campus and said, "Hey, we're looking for a pastor." And they began to pray about it. He went and visited with them, talked to them, preached for them several times. They asked him if he'd pray about coming to be their pastor. And he said, he described it like this. And he said, I read in the Bible how before Elijah went up in the whirlwind, that he took and he placed his mantle on Elisha. And he said, it was as if God placed a mantle of shepherdhood on me the moment that that little church asked me to serve as their pastor. And he said, that mantle was upon me the whole time that I was in seminary until God called me somewhere else. And then he said, when he released me from there, it was as if he took that mantle off of me and I knew that he was going to place that mantle on somebody else. And you know, that is a way, I suppose, to describe what it feels like when you realize that God wants you to serve as a shepherd for a church. And you love the people, and you are grateful for the people, and you pray for the people, and God places a burden upon you to pray for them. And it's one of the things that I learned early in my ministry. I just realized, you know what? God didn't call me to some mega church. God called me out to a little farming community in eastern New Mexico, a little place called Grady, and I'm to love these people. You know, you know what you can do? And listen, this can happen to a pastor. This can happen to anybody in any kind of ministry. You can fall in love with the idea of ministry and completely miss the real ministry that's right in front of you. You can. You can fall in love. Young people, you can fall in love with the idea of the person you're going to marry and you'll never meet that person. They never measure up to the standards. They never fit into the perfect little cookie cutter that you've got. And the same thing can happen for a pastor. And he can have this idea of what he wants his church to look like, his people to act like, who his people are going to be and how they're going to be involved and all of these kind of things and what it is that they're going to do, and completely be missing the ministry that God's placed you right in the middle of. Happens all the time. But you know, one of the things that God taught me at that little church at Grady was you're the pastor of this church. That means these people right here. And He gives you a love. He gives you a heart for that group of people. And I got to tell you, how many years now? What is it? Is it 6 years this summer for us as Open Door? I will never forget. Wendy says 7. No way! 7 years. The most patient group of people on the planet. Did you know that? And gracious, and you put up with some of the worst preaching in the state, and you're here. Man, I love you. I will never forget, as long as I live, that meeting that took place in my living room. I will never forget that group of people sitting around there and us discussing what we thought maybe this church might look like. I'll never forget all the kids playing out in the backyard. And the only regret that I had, it wasn't really a regret, the only wishes I had was that we could make that happen right there in our living room, but we knew from the very first day there's no need in even trying this because there's not enough room. And then we outgrew that little building with what? 2 weeks? 3 weeks? We were outgrown from the beginning. We just crammed everybody in there and made it work. But you know what? That day, as those that were there met together, I knew this was going to be a reality that day. And it was this really weird feeling. I was scared to death and excited at the same time. And that's not changed. It is with fear and trepidation every time I come here. I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but every day I get up and I realize I'm in over my head. I have 5 children. I'm the pastor of a church, and I'm in over my head. Without God's help and grace, I'd be in trouble, But no, I want you to know I'm grateful for you. I like meeting in a barn. I'm glad that we have folding chairs. I'm thankful every time we drag out the water trough to baptize somebody. I'm so grateful as I say, Lord, thank you for a water trough. You know, I'm glad that Adam has the anointed basketball goal over his head right now, you know, instead of some kind of, you know, fancy purple banner or something. It's
I'm grateful. I'm grateful for you. And I'm thankful for you. And I want you to know this too. I pray for you. I do. I pray for each and every family in this church. And when you're sick, I hate that. I hate it. When your kids are sick, when your kids are wayward, when they are rebelling, when you're struggling with whatever it is, you need a job or you're trying to discern God's direction for your life, or you have somebody in your family that's hurting. And it's part of that. It's part of that mantle, I believe, that God places upon somebody when they put them in a position of leadership. It's a shepherd who hurts for the group of people that God's put you in the middle of. And as I read these words and I see this, and I'm different than Paul. I am here. I'm here. I'm in the middle of you. And I'm glad. But I want you to know that I pray for you. And I hope that you pray for me as well. Number three, look at verse 11. The heart of a pastor, look what Paul says. He says, "For I long to see you." No, he said, I long to see you. I want to. I got to tell you, I love the fact that our church is able to hang out and visit with each other longer than the normal King James Version, Sunday school at 10 to 10:50, worship from 11 to 12:05 or something, and then everybody tried to beat the Church of Christ to the Whataburger. I love that. I love the fact that we have more time because we can tarry, so we can visit, so we can talk, so we can learn enough about each other to be able to pray for each other. I get to be in the middle of us, and I'm glad for that. But Paul, he said, I long to see you. I want to see you. You know, here's the neat thing about being a Christian. You have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And I can attest to that in the little bit of traveling that the Lord has allowed me to do. I can tell you, you walk into a fellowship, and it doesn't matter where it is. If it's on Mount Carmel, or if it's in the bush somewhere in Africa. I've worshipped in a church building that didn't have any windows in the windows, and no doors in the doors, just a brick building. They had a fancier baptistry than you do, too, by the way, in that building. Dirt floor, and people sat on 2x12s that were propped up on stumps. And it was packed, too. And I got to tell you, you get right in the middle of brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have absolutely nothing in common with these people except one thing. And His name is Jesus. And it's a good feeling. It's a good place to be. And you know what's so neat about those places? When you get up in those places and you preach the Word of God, and you realize and you can tell when your interpreter's doing his job and he's helping to convey that message to the people, and you can just watch in their faces and it's like, yeah, they love the Word of God too. They love Jesus and they love His Word, and they want to see people saved. And then they take you out into their community and they get you, and through their interpreter they tell you, they say, these are my neighbors and I want to introduce you to them, and I pray for them every day, and they're lost and they don't know Jesus. And since you're here, would you tell them about Jesus? Can you? I've told them. Can you tell them again? Maybe if they hear it from an American, maybe it'll. Absolutely, let's go. You know, and they love evangelism, and you can just tell. And listen, it doesn't matter where you are on the planet. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, man, I long to be there. I can't wait to get there and get in the middle of this church and worship with you. He says, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. God has gifted me in different ways than He's gifted you. So I want to get there and share my gifts with you. Now, was Paul talking about something miraculous? Well, he's an apostle, so maybe. I mean, he raised Eutychus from the dead and did all kinds of other things, so that could be a possibility, but it's not necessarily imperative that it were miraculous. It could also be the fact that God had called him and gifted him with the ability to proclaim the Word of God. He's a walking Bible. And so when he comes and he's going to share the Word of God with them, he is imparting his gift to them. And he says, to the end that you may be established. Paul prayed that those churches were established, that they were secure on their foundation of Christ, so that when the storms did come, and they will come, that church would stand. And that's what he wanted. And he knew that the way that God has chosen for that to take place is through the proclamation of the Word of God. And so he said, I can't wait to get there and to share the Word of God with you. Not only that, but in verse 12 he says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Man, I gotta tell you, I have sat in some churches and listened to some indigenous pastors that can't even read, preach, and been blessed, had my socks blessed plumb off by some bush preacher that God called the same way He called me, and have his turn to preach and see how the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and uses it in his life. And so Paul says, not only am I going to impart a spiritual gift to you, but I'm going to be blessed by your gifts as well, and I'm going to be comforted. I'm going to be comforted when I come in and I see a good church, a church that loves Jesus, that's proclaiming the gospel, that's standing solid on the Word of God, that's loving each other, that's ministering in the place where God's placed them. He said, man, that's going to do my heart good, and I'm going to be comforted in that regard. And I am so ready to be there. This is Paul encouraging that church. And folks, listen to me. You know, part of my message today, as I was driving over, I was thinking, I was like, it's like, you know, it's kind of going to be weird, me kind of talking about what a preacher is supposed to be like. But and by the way, you realize when it comes to the calling of a preacher and his requirements and all that, that I fall miserably short all the time. But you know, some of you young people are going to grow up and you're going to go somewhere else. And you're going to marry somebody, and you're going to move somewhere, and you're going to, you know, who knows where God's going to send you. But I don't ever want you to forget that you need to go when you're considering the church that you are going to be a part of. Whether you're a single kid off in college, or in the military, or wherever it is that God leads you, you're a married person, and you and your spouse are looking for a church, you come to this place. You look at this and you say, is that what the pastoral staff at this church is like? Are they grateful for this church? Are they prayerful about this church? Are they encouraging? Is their modus operandi to establish this church in our faith so that our faith is strong? Are they using the gifts and calling that God's given them to equip us to be able to be the people that God wants us to be? Are they really shepherds? You need to ask that question. You also need to go to 1 Timothy, make sure they fit all the criteria there. But anyway, the next thing I want you to see is something that's just truly amazing, and it is this. It is that Paul says that he is indebted to all men. Now, I find this really funny, especially in light of the world that we live in now today. Not funny, ironic, I guess we should say. And a fellow who's going to, if elected, make sure that you all get to go to college for free. And that's called, you know what that's called? It's called entitlement. It's called entitlement. This idea that everybody owes you something. And you know, when you get around a person like this, doesn't matter whether they're in a position of leadership or not, they're constantly making sure that everybody treats them the way that they are supposed to be treated. They are easily offended. And you should write that down, by the way. That is the American thing today. Everything offends me. I am easily offended. Listen, Christians are not easily offended. Amen? I can preach a whole message on it and I can show you. Just take your knaves and look up offended. Jesus said, blessed are they which are not offended because of me. If you are easily offended, you have a massive problem. Massive. Easily offended. Oh, everybody hurts my feelings. Oh, everybody's so hard on me. Everybody loves all these things that I don't like, and I don't like it. Easily offended. The rebel flag offends me. I saw a deal on Facebook the other day. It was a no fishing sign. It says, this offends me. I think that's so funny. Paul saw not one aspect of entitlement to himself at all. Not one. As a matter of fact, he writes a portion of an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 9 where he says that as a minister of the gospel, that he was entitled to financial support. And yet, that he would not pursue that because he didn't want anything to get in the way of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That is truly amazing. Now, why? Verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Greeks and barbarians, that means I'm indebted to everybody. God had called Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his calling. And he saw that calling not as optional, but as obligational. You should write that down. Calling is not optional. It is obligational. Paul had an obligation to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in so doing, he saw himself indebted to them, that it was his responsibility to deliver the gospel to them. A barbarian in his day is anybody who doesn't speak Greek or Latin. Anybody, Phoenicians and the different island peoples, that would have been what they'd have considered. A barbarian couldn't understand the Greek language. So in other words, he says, everyone in the Gentile world, I am a debtor to them. They don't owe me something. I owe them something. I owe them the faithfulness to my God that I carry out the calling that He's placed upon my life. And money? God will take care of that. And He certainly lived His life in that way. His walk and His talk are so consistent. His integrity in what it was that He said and the way that He lived is why 2,000 years later you understand that the Holy Spirit used Him. And this Scripture stands so strongly because He lived it. He believed it. And he says, look, I am indebted. He saw himself as a steward of the manifold grace of God. God gave him the gospel and he took the gospel and he delivered it as a steward. I told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. I love it so much. Stephen Olford, he was supposed to do a pastor's conference for us, and he died the month before he was to have it. And I was so upset with him for dying. But I was a little bit excited he got to go be with Jesus. But why couldn't he have waited 45 days until I got to go to his conference? Anyway, they had him recorded, thank God. And so I'm watching one of his videos recorded. He's a British guy. And he's preaching this message on what real preachers are supposed to be. And man, he is laying it on thick. And he's hammering us. He is hammering us. And he is talking about the preachers who are using their people, making merchandise of their people. And he's talking about the guys who aren't really preaching the gospel. They're nothing more than motivational speakers. And he's just laying it on. And then he stops. And he's a little bitty guy, you know, a little short guy, but he could get real big, and he had this incredible voice. And he lifts his hands up and he says, "Never forget, never forget. We're messenger boys for the King." And I'll never forget that because it's so true. Man, a preacher ain't nothing. That's why, please do not refer to me as Reverend. I absolutely, simply cannot stand that. Thank you for... Anyway, why? Why? Because I ain't reverend. I ain't any more reverend than anybody else. That's silly. That comes from a frumpy British idea of setting people up over and above everybody else. And by the way, we fought a war to end all of that foolishness, so let's be done with it. A preacher is simply a person who has a different calling. A calling and a gifting that he's no different than anybody else. But his calling is different. And Paul said, my calling puts me in your debt to take the gospel to the wise as well as to the unwise. To the bush just as much as to the city. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. People are people and every person needs to hear the gospel. And he says, I am indebted. He says, so as much as is in me. Once again, just like he said, I serve Jesus in my spirit. As much as is within me. Every piece and part of me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. This one, it kind of cracks me up. There's this cowboy camp meeting that I got a chance to be a part of a couple of times now. It happens out Wilcox, Arizona, and I just love it. It's really neat. It is a group of people. They've been doing this for generations now. 75 years they've been doing this. They all come, they bring their camp trailers and their tents, and they go to this little valley, kind of by a little river. And if you've never been to Wilcox, Arizona, it's in the Sulphur Springs Valley, and it's right up against what they call the monument on the west side. And It reminds me of Lincoln, New Mexico. It looks just like the Lincoln National Forest. So if you think Arizona is nothing but saguaros and sand, you really should visit the Sulphur Springs Valley because it's mountains. You know, it's a beautiful place. Anyway, they have this cowboy camp meeting they invite different preachers to come. And so when they invited me, they said, "Now, what we'll do is we'll get up in the morning and we'll have breakfast and then we'll have a Bible study and then we'll take a break, we'll have a Bible study and then we'll eat lunch and then we'll have a Bible study and then we'll have our evening service." And he said, "You'll preach 13 times from Thursday until Sunday night." He said, "Can you do that?" I said, "Yep, sure." He said, "Oh, okay, good. Because sometimes, you know, we need to hire two preachers because some guys can't preach that many times." This is my flesh. But in the little whisper in the back of my head, "Oh, what a wimp." That was what I thought, you know. And sorry, I shouldn't say that. But that's what we do. That's what preachers do. Of course I could preach 13 times. By the way, would you like for me to preach several hours? I can keep going this morning. This is exciting to me. I love it. This is what God called me to do. I could preach 13 times a day. I could pastor two or three churches if all it was just the preaching. It's not. But anyway, you know, I mean, this is awesome. This is exciting with everything that is within me. And I hope you understand that as Paul says that, that's kind of the way I view my calling to you as a church. It is very important to me. And I hope that you know, I don't ever walk up here and wing it. As a matter of fact, I have never done that ever in my whole pastoral career. I study. I study really hard sometimes. Sometimes I study really long. Sometimes I have to really go dig stuff up. And sometimes by the way, I never go back and listen to old sermons because that's just scary. I hate the sound of my own voice. But you know, you go back 10 years or something and listen to some of the things I say and it's probably heretical. But anyway, I'm learning and I'm growing. But I want you to know that I take this living seriously. I started to say dead seriously, but we're being positive today. So I take this living seriously. This is serious stuff. This stuff is important. There's other stuff that people make a big deal about that are not important. This is important. And I see it that way. And I see this as a debt to you as a church, as a calling from Jesus, my Lord. And there's not an option. This is an obligation that we preach the Word of God. Last thing I want you to see. He says there, "As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you and those who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." You know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this or not, but sometimes you find yourself in a position and you realize that you probably, because you've heard your preacher talk about it or somebody, and you realize you should confront this person with Jesus. And all of a sudden you're like, "Well, what if they don't want to hear about it? And what if I, you know..." And listen, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about the jitters that come with trying to share your faith. And he's not talking about the fear of rejection and those kind of things. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He's saying, look, he says, "Of all the things that I could get up to throw the opening pitch, you know, for the first baseball game, you know, and I could embarrass myself, okay? That could happen, right? There's all kinds of ways that I can embarrass myself. My dad tells a story about a bronc at a rodeo one time that tried to jump over a fence that he was sitting on, and he just reached over and grabbed the hack rein and just stood up, and when he did, the horse slipped at the perfect time, and it looked like he grabbed the hack rein and just threw this saddle bronc over right on his back. And the whole crowd just goes wild. And so he thinks, "Well, I'll just take a bow." So he just takes his hat off and does like this. And what he didn't realize is when the horse hit the gate that he was sitting on, it came unlatched and the gate swung and it stood him right on his head. And his moment of glory turned into a moment of shame just that fast, you know. And I'm sure all of you have had something like that happen to you. If you haven't, it will. Paul's talking about here banking your life on something and only to realize later that it was the wrong thing. He's talking about here the guy who comes to you and swindles you out of all of your money because he promises you this magnificent investment return. So you give him all of your money and he's a crook and it's all gone and now you're ashamed. He's saying put all your eggs in Jesus' basket and you won't be ashamed.
He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says, why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. How do people get saved? By hearing the gospel, by being convicted by the Holy Ghost, by repenting and trusting in Christ and calling upon the name of Jesus. That's how they get saved. And he says, this is the power of God. Of all the things in the world that you might think are powerful, wealth, position, influence, property, whatever, competency, none of those pale in comparison with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. And in chapter 13, he's going to say, no, I'm sorry, in chapter 10, he's going to say, no one will ever be ashamed who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So he says, it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen, just because Jesus died on the cross does not mean that's automatic for every human being on the earth. It has to be believed. It has to be heard. It has to be preached, and they have to be sent in order so that they can preach, so that people can hear, so they can believe, so they can call on the name of Jesus. Right? Romans chapter 10. And so what he's saying is he says, look, he says this, and then this business about to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that really bothers some people. Doesn't bother me at all. That's the way the gospel went. Jesus brought the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul kept that same modus operandi. Every town he went into, where did he go first? Went and tried to find a synagogue. If he could find a synagogue, that's where he started until they threw him out. And then he went to the Greeks every single time. Why? Because the Jews are where Jesus came from. The Jews are God's people that the Abrahamic covenant was given to. And they get the first chance at the blessing. The sad reality is the vast majority of them have turned their back on the blessing and their Messiah. And they're not believers. But that doesn't mean we quit. Verse 17 then, he says this, for therein is the righteousness of God. And I want you, if you want to go back to Romans, the first part, and just write theme of Romans, the righteousness of God. I think if we were going to sum up the book of Romans with a short sentence, you know, Leviticus, we summed up by saying the holiness of God was the way you sum up the book of Leviticus. Well, when it comes to Romans, it is the righteousness of God. That's what this book is about. That's what this book, this gospel, this epistle to the Romans is about, the righteousness of God. So he says, this is the revelation of the righteousness of God. How do you know what the righteousness of God is? He says, therein, through the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now I'm going to close with this. The heart of a pastor is one of being evangelistic. No matter what, no matter where, no matter what the situation, the gospel has got to be the forefront and the center of what we do. That is our mission, is to get that gospel out and then to disciple people who have trusted in Christ. And what are we discipling them for? So they can get the gospel out, so that other people can get saved and be discipled, so that they can what? Get the gospel out, so that they can make disciples and grow people up in Christ, so that they can what? Get the gospel out, right? I mean, that's where we're going with this, to get the gospel out. So how does it happen? Well, there is an awful lot, and by the way, very few people agree with what I'm going to say here, but I think verse 17 tells us how we get the gospel out. I think he says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, a person of faith, when they take the gospel seriously and they proclaim the gospel and somebody believes it, that's how the gospel gets transmitted. From a person of faith to a person who has faith in Jesus. And then from that person of faith to another person who has faith in Jesus. And from that person of faith to another person. Doesn't mean they have faith before they hear the gospel. How could you have faith before you hear the gospel? You have to hear the gospel so you know where to place your faith. But I think that's what Paul is saying. This is the transmission of the gospel of Christ, because the just shall live not by his keeping of the law, but by what? By faith. So I want to challenge you today. I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you in this. We're a church. We are the people of God who are the called out ones to follow Jesus in this world. And our locale at this moment in time is right here. It's San Angelo, Texas. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote that letter to the church at Rome, could have written a letter just as much
And it would have meant just as much and been just as applicable to the church at San Angelo. They were just people like you and me. They were diverse in their backgrounds. Some of them were idolaters. Some of them had come out of Judaism. They were mixed. And they might not have held a whole lot in common other than Jesus. But they held Jesus in common. And the apostle says, look, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because that's where the power of God to salvation is to everyone who believes. And folks, that's the way we've got to be as well. We can't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe it, and then we've got to live loud for Jesus. Take this message with you wherever you go. And as you meet people, you transmit the gospel just like a virus from somebody who's sick to somebody who's going to get sick. Well, from faith to faith. And the only way people are going to... How will they hear? Paul says. How will they hear unless what? Unless somebody preaches. And how will they preach unless they're what? Unless they're sent. How blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen? I love you. And I'm grateful for you. And I thank God for this church. It's not perfect. And it never will be. But we're here for the right reasons, I hope. And we're here with the right purpose and the right mission. And we need to keep it that way. We need to keep our focus placed in the right place. We need to realize that in our midst there are those who are not yet believers. And we need to realize that there is not one perfect person among us. And we are to be equippers and encouragers. We are to help one another. We're a family. Can you experience discipline within a family? You can. You can. But it's good, and it's for a right purpose. It's for a reason of setting you back on the right course. Can you experience judgment within a family? Well, you shouldn't. You shouldn't. But if you do, it ought to be the right kind of judgment to realize what's wrong and to try to help set you back right. And you face difficulty with your family, man, they're the first ones you should call. They're the first ones you should call. That's who you should rely upon. Help me, I don't know how to handle this situation. The first one you should call is Jesus, but this is who He uses. And listen, you can imagine some perfect church somewhere in your mind, but guess what? That's the only place it'll ever be. Or else you can realize that this year is the real deal, the body of Christ. And plug in and allow God's Holy Spirit to work through you as you receive the blessing and mercy of His Spirit working through others. In the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. God, we're so grateful for our church. Lord, we're not perfect and we don't have it all figured out, but we love You and we know that Your Spirit is here and that He's going to fill us up to overflowing. We have Your Word, Lord, and we want to stand on it and stick to it. Lord, we want to follow Jesus into the mission. We want to stay focused in the right direction. That's why we come, Lord. We gather up to encourage one another and to get our steel sharpened and get our compass pointed right and set in the right direction and then march together as an army to go into battle as soldiers for You, Lord Jesus. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your Word. Would You take just a minute, and then we're going to share the Lord's table together as a body of believers.